Everything's uncertain, dark around us, and you know, just reading in the paper today, they're probably going to move to another lockdown. All sorts of dreadful things are happening around us. And let's remind ourselves also of the eternal truths, the scriptures, the word of God. Jesus, who has come, who's with us now, and who's coming again. And nothing can change those things. Government can do what they like. They cannot change the eternal truths which are fixed in the heavens and fixed on the earth through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the word of God. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth. We thank you for Jesus, that you have come in fulfillment of prophecy. Thank you that you fulfilled all that the Father gave you to do when you were here on the earth, that you were born supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, that you lived a life of power with signs and wonders that followed your preaching, that you died, that you rose again from the dead, and that you ever lived to make intercession for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming again. And even as we see the darkness in the world around us and the terrible things which are happening on the earth, we thank you that nothing can stop you from coming and nothing can stop you from being with us today. So, Lord, we give you thanks for all that you've done for us and all that you are. Pray that you bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, I want to give a talk today on Joseph, Mary, Joseph and Mary, and Jesus. Four sections. Let's start off with Joseph. We already read this passage read to us already, but let's see it again from Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, Yeshua. Matthew's gospel actually begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Goes through the royal line from Judah, David, to the kings of Israel, and down to Joseph, who says in verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah. Genealogies, probably the bits you don't read or you skip over them, but actually the genealogies are important. They tell you that this is not just a kind of mythological event, it was something which happened in time and space, in a certain event which fulfilled what God had been doing for many years before. Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere. Jesus is the Messiah who came, according to the prophecies, came through the royal line. And he came through the line of Abraham, David, Judah. And according to the scriptures, the Messiah has to come through this line. Judah is the fourth son of Jacob. And when Jacob was praying over his sons, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, he had a prophetic word for Judah. It said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh, question about what it means. Probably it means he whose right it is, or he that which belongs to him. And is generally believed to be a prophecy of the Messiah. So if something going to happen in relation to Judah and the coming of the Messiah, certain time frame which actually fits in, I won't go into the details of that, but that's quite interesting as well, that the Messiah had to come of a line according to the scripture, and he's going to gather the people to himself. So his coming is going to be something about gathering his people into the kingdom of God. And if you are now in the kingdom of God, that's because you have responded to the call of the Lord. Be gathered into that kingdom. Had to be of the line of Judah. And the genealogies actually locate Jesus, as I said, in time and space. He's going to be the son of David. the Messiah. Also, he's Jewish. First verse of Matthew's Gospel, actually in Hebrew. In English, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Hebrew. Sefer Toldot, Yeshua HaMashiach, Ben David, Ben Abraham. Matthew's Gospel actually translates very easily into Hebrew. In fact, some people believe Matthew's Gospel was actually written in Hebrew originally, and there is an original copy somewhere around, but no one's ever found it. That would be the real treasure trove if you could find Matthew's Gospel in Hebrew. But actually, early church writings speak about a Gospel of Matthew written in Hebrew. And certainly, Matthew's Gospel actually gives you the Jewishness of Jesus. It's interesting in the genealogies. You have genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. Matthew goes back to Abraham, the first father of the Jewish people. In Luke, the genealogy goes back to Adam, the first man. And you don't have a genealogy in John, but you have a word which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, going back to God. And actually, those give you something of the characteristics of the Gospels. Matthew's Gospel gives you very much the Jewishness of Jesus. Luke's Gospel, going back to Adam, gives you very much the humanity of Jesus, his universality, that he's for Jew and Gentile, for everybody, that he is the Messiah. And John's Gospel, going back to God, gives you very much the divinity of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, who is also the Son of God, the one who's always been and always will be. So the genealogies tell you something also about Jesus, and where he's coming from. And Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's genealogy actually focuses on the line of Jesus through Joseph's line, and that he is the son of David through Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah, and so on. If you know your Bible, you know that all of those were the kings of Judah, and they were the kings which followed after King David. So this is the royal line, the line of kings which followed David, and one of the very clear teachings in Judaism and in Christianity is that the Messiah is going to be of the line of David, given the title Son of David, King of Israel, one of the things he was said to him. And to be the Messiah, he has to be of the line of David, and he has to be of the kingly line. And he has to be, that gives him the right to royalty. And you see that some of the prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures, particularly Isaiah chapter 9, tells us concerning the son who's going to be born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amazing prophecy. It speaks about the child who's going to be born, who will also be the Son of God, be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those are titles which are given to God. Everlasting Father actually means the Father of everlastingness, the author of eternity. And Jesus is all of those things. Emmanuel, God with us. He's also going to be born as a child, be given as a son. And it says he's going to rule over David's throne. Some people say, well, Jesus never ruled over David's throne. He's not ruling over David's throne now. He ruled in the spirit realm, and he's now seated in heaven on a throne. I believe he's going to come back in person at the second coming. And at the second coming of Christ, he's going to rule from Jerusalem over the throne of David, over the whole of the earth in the thousand-year time, which we call the millennial kingdom. So this prophecy has both the aspect of the first and the second coming of Jesus. But the connection to David is there right through the scriptures, that he has to be somehow related to the kingly line of David. And Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, is of that line. Interestingly, Joseph did not supply the seed for the birth of the Messiah. So technically, Joseph has, in a sense, adopted Jesus. He's not his natural son. So he's not directly related. Though being adopted in the sense as the firstborn, and he is the oldest son, the firstborn son, that does give him the right to succeed as the firstborn, as the king. So his position as the son of David is important for prophetic reasons for him to be the son of David. Now, having set Jesus in his historical setting, which shows us his credentials to be the son of God, Matthew then gives him the right to the throne of David, which is an important thing concerning the prophecy of the Messiah. As I said, Joseph didn't actually provide the seed. We know that because the Holy Spirit presided the seed which gave birth to Jesus. Miriam, Mary, did provide the womb, and the seed was implanted in her by the Holy Spirit. So let's have a little thought about Mary. We read again passage which Esther read to us, Christ's birth announced to Mary. Verse 26 of Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, or Miriam. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, he was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." This passage very clearly defines who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. You can't get away from it. You can't relegate Jesus to being something less than an eternal divine person. And the reason why he has to come into the world in this way through the virgin birth is, how can God, who is eternal, come into the world in a human form and not be tainted by the sin of humanity? Has to be done in this special way, so that he will come upon Miriam, the virgin, by the Holy Spirit, and she'll conceive in her womb and bring forth the Son and call his name Yeshua. Jesus means salvation. Verse 32, it says, he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David's, another reference to David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. If you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David was given a prophecy by the prophet Nathan, which said that he was going to have a son who would have an eternal throne, an eternal house, and an eternal kingdom. 1 Chronicles 17 verse 11, you can read that. Logically, it's a problem because no human king can have anything which is eternal, because he's going to die. So the only person who can have something which is eternal is someone who is an eternal person. So you have another prophecy which is saying that this son of David is going to be of an eternal nature, have an eternal kingdom, an eternal throne, an eternal house. And Jesus now has an eternal house, an eternal kingdom, and an eternal throne. And if you've been born again and you're a member of the kingdom of God, child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are a member of that eternal house, eternal kingdom. But that's what comes from Jesus. Jesus uniquely can give that. And the only way in which he can come into the world is by the Holy Spirit coming upon this young Jewish woman, Miriam, and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Highest will overshadow you, therefore also that Holy One who is to be born in you will be called the Son of God." He's going to be called the Son of God because he is the Son of God. He's an eternal person. He is divine. And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Miriam, and she will conceive in her womb, supernaturally, by the Spirit, the child be born into her womb. And with God, nothing will be impossible. Skeptics say, of course, it is impossible. And one of the doctrines of Christianity, which is attacked more than any other, is the virgin birth. And Muslims, Jews, skeptics, all have their objections to the doctrine of the virgin birth. And you might even be thinking yourself, how can this possibly be? Well, it says with God, nothing shall be impossible. After all, God made us. God made us male and female. He made the remarkable way in which children come into the world in the natural, which is itself totally beyond any ability to anybody to make up. It has to be God who conceived that, and has to be a supernatural thing. Every time a child is born into the world, it is a supernatural miracle in a sense, because God has designed the body It's the way that it should be. If God can design the body, he can also overrule the things which he's designed, because he made it. So God can overrule, and with God, nothing should be impossible. He can do what he likes with the world in which he's made, and he will do. And so this proposition is given to Mary, and she says, indeed, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Not to know a man is kind of a polite way which the Bible speaks about having sexual relations. And obviously the only way which a child can come into the world is through a man and a woman having sexual relations, and the child is conceived and then born 9 months later. That's the way it's been from the beginning, that's the way it'll be till the end. But there's going to be one time in which God's going to overrule that, and a child will be born supernaturally without this process taking place. And it has to be for this child to be born to be fully man, fully human, and also to be divine person. So he doesn't lay aside his divinity, he doesn't stop being a divine person. He is God from the beginning, from the conception, even when he is a tiny seed within the womb of Mary. He is still God until he is born, and he's God. He lives a childhood, and he's God. And he comes out as the Messiah and then begins his ministry. But for all that time, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, as the prophet said. And this amazing proposition is given to Mary. She's going to have this immense task entrusted to her to conceive and to bear the Son of God in her womb and to bring him forth. And what does she say? She says, let it be done to me according to your word. Love that. Mary just accepts it and believes and says, yes, let it be done to me. Let it be done. And she accepts it. And she accepts all of the difficulty it's going to bring into her life and all of the potential problems, because she has faith. And she recognizes that actually an immense privilege has been given to her. Mary is now a woman who is prophesied in Scripture. It's going back to the first messianic prophecy in the book of Genesis. It speaks about the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent, that someone's going to be born to a woman who is the Messiah, who's going to break the power of Satan over humanity. And Mary's that woman. She's the woman of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin is going to conceive in her womb and bring forth the son and call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 14, which is another very contested prophecy in the Scriptures. We won't have time to go into the details, but I can tell you that Isaiah 14 is a prophecy of the virgin birth. No question. I've written a long article about this in the Messiah Factor website, and if you have questions about it, then you can look it up and see how it fits in with the Hebrew, how it fits in with the time when it was given, and how it can only be fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah, who is the fruit of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And Mary's the person who has been given this immense task. And I wonder what she thought about it. Do you think what was going through her mind when she heard this, and when she actually conceived, when she realized that she was pregnant? She's got to go and tell Joseph. How is she going to cope with the situation which is going to come? You can imagine how much this must be a huge question which was confronting her. I'm going to break off now, and we're going to see if we can play a song which says something about Mary and how she felt. I don't know if it's going to work, but Mary, did you know?
Baby boy will give sight to a blind man. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know?
Song. Do you want to try and sing it? Oh, no. Okay. Play it again, see if you can sing along with it.
Mary, did you know that your baby baby boy. One day rule the nations. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great.
Praise the Lord. So Mary has one problem she has to face. What's she going to tell Joseph? And when we come back to Matthew's gospel, we find that this is an issue. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Okay, Mary's situation at the time of the conception then is that she is betrothed to Joseph, but not yet married. What do we mean by betrothed? What's the significance of her being betrothed? It's a lot more than our idea of engagement. You know, you get engaged and you get married. Betrothal, you know, sometimes people get engaged and then they don't get married. They break off the engagement. In Bible times, when you had a betrothal, it wasn't so simple as just say, well, let's not go through with this. Betrothal was actually a solemn act, which was not to be broken. It was sealed with a contract. And after betrothal, the couple spent a year or so apart, the husband to prepare a home for his bride, the bride to prepare for becoming a wife and a mother. They made a commitment before God and before the community in the act of betrothal. The commitment that they were going to live a long life together in union, in matrimony, but not yet come together in sexual relations. In order to break off a betrothal, you needed to have a divorce letter. It was a formal arrangement. You couldn't just say, okay, we won't go through with this. So there had to be some kind of act which would break off the betrothal. Now, I was thinking about this. The only way in which God could actually perform this miracle of the virgin birth was to a woman who was betrothed and not yet married. Tell you why that is. If she's already married, obviously she's not a virgin anymore. If she's not married, then, and she's not betrothed, then that's going to leave her as a single mother. She's going to be vulnerable. And Jesus had to actually be born into a normal family with a father, a mother, and later with brothers and sisters who come along after his birth. Interestingly, in the Quranic explanation, Jesus is not. Mary remains an unmarried mother. But the Quran's got everything wrong, so don't worry about that. But he has to be born to a... The virgin has to conceive, and the virgin has to have a potential partner, husband, can look after the baby when he's born. If she's an unmarried mother, it's going to bring trouble. Now, if she's betrothed and the husband then rejects her, learning of her pregnancy, it's also trouble. And baby Jesus would be born into a very precarious situation, and Mary would be in a very precarious situation. She would be an object of shame outside of society, and life would be very difficult for her. So it's important how Joseph responds. And Joseph's initial response was to put her away privately and not make a public example of her. In other words, he was going to make it as good for her as he could do, but still he was going to put her away, not marry her. And that was his response, because as far as he was concerned, if you get pregnant, then obviously something wrong has happened and he couldn't go through with the marriage. So the angel of the Lord has to come to him and to sell him to go ahead with it. And you notice the explanation. He says in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Explains to her what has happened, that this really is, Mary's telling you the truth. She has had a visitation from on high. The angel's come to her and the child child which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit and is therefore something much more than a normal child. He's going to be called Yeshua, Jesus, Savior, and he's going to be the Messiah. So you better go through with this, Joseph, and not put away Mary, but look after her and take care of her as your lawful wife. And after the child has been born, then you can have normal relationships with Mary. And actually, the Catholic idea is that Mary was the perpetual virgin. That's not borne out in the last verse of chapter 25, where it says Joseph did not know her, did not have sexual relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The implication is that after that, he did have relations with Mary, and that Jesus had brothers and sisters, which the Bible tells you took place. But the firstborn was born in this supernatural way. And initially we see that Joseph doesn't believe her, but because of the intervention of the angel, he does not give her a divorce paper, doesn't end the betrothal, goes on to marry her and take care of her. Don't put her away, the angel says. She's carrying the baby who's going to be the Messiah, the Lord. And so this is the only situation in which the virgin birth would have worked. It's important that both these people played their part. And God was kind of overruling circumstances and making sure that each person, Joseph and Mary, understood what was happening by sending the angel Gabriel to inform them of what was taking place. As I've said before, the virgin birth was necessary because Jesus has to be born without sin, without the contamination of original sin, which every one of us has from Adam and Eve down to each one of us all over the world. Each one of us is tainted by the original sin, which covers every human being on the face of the earth. In order to redeem us from this, the Messiah has to be without sin. He has to be born in the supernatural way in order for him to be Son of God and Son of Man. And God was going to come into the world in this human form, fully human and yet fully divine as well, conceived in the womb and to be born as a child, to live up the first 30 years of his life in obscurity in Nazareth, but all that time still Son of God, and all that time God with us. And he came in this way so that he could identify with lost humanity. He wasn't going to come this time like a sort of spaceman coming out of space and suddenly appearing and zapping us and telling us what to do. He must become from one of us to experience what we experience so that he could know the reality of life and yet also be untainted with the reality of sin, which every one of us is tainted with. Experience what we've experienced, but be without sin. And to fulfill the prophecies we've already looked at in Isaiah 7, virgin birth, Isaiah 9, to be the Son is born, but also to be the mighty God. He was going to come with his glory veiled, as it says also in Isaiah 53, Philippians chapter 2. He's going to come with his glory veiled, and yet his glory would be revealed to those who come to believe in him. And when he comes again, the second time, he will come this time with his glory unveiled, come with all the power of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this time he will come as someone coming from outside of time into our time to put right the mess which we've made of the earth, which he gave us to look after. That's another story. But in the meantime, this is the only way which God can come into the world, through the virgin birth. And both Mary and Joseph had to play their part. And what we see is that both of them played their part admirably, perfectly. We see that Joseph took care of Mary and of Jesus when Herod wanted to kill him. As Satan put that into his mind to try and kill Jesus at birth, Joseph had to take the initiative to make sure that Jesus was safe, take him out of the way of danger, and to take him down to Egypt and then bring him back when the danger was over. And we see Joseph playing his part and Mary playing her part. And we give thanks to God for them, because through them we can have salvation through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Which brings me on to the last part, Jesus, Yeshua. You should call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you know the Bible, people's names have meaning. Adam means man, human being. Eve means Chava, taken from the Hebrew verb to be, the mother of all life, all living beings. Abraham means father, Abraham, father of multitude. And Yeshua, Jesus, means salvation. His name defines what he is, what he's done for us. He will save his people from their sins. And the purpose of Jesus coming into the world was clearly to be the Savior of the world, to live a perfect life, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world at the cross, to rise from the dead, so that we can have eternal life through faith in him. And Jesus came 100% according to prophecy, according to the will of God, lived a life which was 100% in the will of God, laid down his life, rose again from the dead. All of these things to fulfill the words of Scripture and to be the Messiah, the Savior, who would redeem us from our sins and give us eternal life. And our last reading will be from, which was already Dennis has read to us, but from Simeon. After the days of purification, so in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And again, this reminds us of the Jewishness of Jesus. He's the firstborn son, and they're going through what's called the Pidyon HaBen, the redemption of the firstborn. Firstborn son has to be redeemed, and they take him to the temple in order to him to be redeemed 50 days after his birth. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. And verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, he's waiting for the Messiah to come, the consolation of Israel. God has told him that he is not going to die before he sees the Messiah coming. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child, in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So there he is, he's standing in the temple. God has told him to go there because he's going to see the Messiah. Don't know what he expected to see, but he sees this young couple coming in with a baby. How can that be the Messiah? And yet the Holy Spirit tells him, this is the Messiah. This is what you've been waiting for. You are seeing now the fulfillment of all that you've hoped for and all that has been promised to your people in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Imagine what it must have gone through his mind when he saw that. And as the Holy Spirit came upon him, he said these words, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, I can die now, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your Yeshua. That's what it says, your Yeshua, your salvation. Salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua is a Hebrew name for Jesus. So he's saying, my eyes have seen your Jesus. I've seen him, this little baby. This is your salvation, which you prepare before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. Jesus, the light of the world, is going to bring light to the Gentiles. That's you and me. And also the glory of your people Israel. He's the most glorious thing which Israel has given to us. And as Israel has given us the glorious Messiah, so we should give back blessings and peace and love to the people of Israel. And God is saying, this baby is going to bring revelation and light and truth to all people in the world. Those who will receive him, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And right now we have the right to become the children of God because we receive Yeshua, Jesus, into our lives. And then he says, Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine, this would be a tremendous confirmation to them, wouldn't it? They didn't know this man from Adam. And suddenly he comes in and says, I know you. I know your baby. He's the Messiah. Must have been tremendous for them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which we've spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This child is going to be a sign to many in Israel, a sign which will be spoken against, so there'll be people to be against him, and he's going to lead to the rising and fall of many. The rising is to those who believe him. Those who believe in him are going to rise from being under the condemnation of God to being under the blessing of God, being in their sins to being saved through faith in Jesus. Those who reject him will fall into condemnation and be eternally separated from God. So he's going to be a separation which is going to come between how you respond to Jesus, and that's still the case. Either you're going to rise to eternal life as you believe in Jesus, or you're going to fall to eternal death as you reject Jesus. So don't reject Jesus, accept him and rise to eternal life. Because there's no other name by which you're going to be saved except the name of Jesus. And he has a specific word to Mary. He says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Exactly what that means, we can only speculate on, but certainly as Mary was at the cross watching Jesus being crucified, you can imagine the pain and the terrible sorrow which she must have felt. After she'd been through all this to bring Jesus into the world, she'd seen him minister, do his miracles, and now she saw him on the cross, suffering and dying. And you can imagine, as a mother, what that must have felt to her. As a human being, what that must have felt to her. And as someone who believed in Jesus, what that must have felt to her. And yet, of course, Jesus dying on the cross was going to be the way in which he would pay the price of the sin of the world, so that you and I can be redeemed and have eternal life. And so you will see your salvation, and we can see our salvation through faith in Jesus. We can see that he has fulfilled all of these prophecies, that he is the Messiah, that he's born to live the only life that has ever been, perfect life that's ever been lived on the face of the earth, born to reveal God to us through his miracles, through his teaching, through his life, through his love, and born to die, and in dying to be resurrected to eternal life. To save us who were born to die, that we might be resurrected to eternal life and not to eternal death. And he took the punishment for our sins so that we can be redeemed. And that's how much he loves us. And so, in conclusion, I just say that all of the signs of the second coming of Jesus are taking place around us. We need to be ready to meet Jesus. If you're not ready, you're not saved and you're in trouble. So make sure that you are saved now and you believe in Jesus. Because there is a time of immense trouble that's coming on the face of the earth. I don't know if we'll make it to another Christmas, to be honest. There's a crisis coming on the world which may mean that we'll be closed down or something will happen which will stop us from being able to continue to meet like this. I hope not, but you can see the signs which are coming around us now, which may mean that we have to change how we meet, how we behave in the coming years. Certainly there is this tremendous onslaught on the truth which is taking place around us. We also know that Jesus is going to come back at one point and take those who believe in him out of the world in the event we call the rapture of the church. I'm not sure how long we have before that. Jesus said, be ready, because it's going to come. At some point, the living Christ will rise and we who are alive will be caught up to meet him as he comes in the clouds of heaven, and we will be with him always. So there's a time coming when we need to be ready to meet with Jesus. Or there's not a time coming, the time now to be ready to meet with Jesus. As I say, I don't know if we'll meet him in the coming year. I don't know. But we need to be ready. And we need to be ready for the second coming of Jesus, which will be quite different from the first coming. The second coming is coming with all the power of God to judge the world in righteousness. And at the second coming, there'll be an eternal separation between those who are saved and those who are lost. So now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to be saved through faith in Jesus. And the way to be saved is quite simple. Repent, believe the gospel, put your trust in Jesus, and accept him as your saviour. We're going to sing now the last hymn, which is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I just want to read the last verse. When we sing it, it says, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man may no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Have you had the second birth? Are you born again? Make sure that you are. There's another verse to it, this song, which is hymn, which is often not sing, but we're going to sing it. It says, come desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruin nature now restore, now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent, that's Satan, and to restore in us the woman's conquering seed. That means he's conquering. He is conquering over Satan. And the seed is the seed of the gospel through which we can be born again to eternal life and be joined to him so that we are his and that he is ours for all eternity. May everyone who's listening to me know that in your life that you are a child of God, that you have eternal life and that Jesus died for you. He was born, came into the world, lived a perfect life, died, rose from the dead, and ever lives to make intercession for us. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Let's sing, help the herald angels sing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that you who came from the highest place, willing to go to the lowest place, to be born in humility in Bethlehem's manger, to live a life in Nazareth, then to come out as the Messiah and to preach those wonderful things that you taught, to do the wonderful things that you did. And then to go to the cross, to suffer, to die, to take the punishment for the sin of the world upon yourself. Lord, how much you must have loved us. And how much pain it must have brought you to tread this sin-soaked earth and to bear our sins. We just give you thanks, Lord, that you did it for us because you loved us. Pray, Lord, that each one of us may respond in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we have eternal life, that no matter what may come in this world, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We give you thanks for this. Bless us and keep us. Cause your face to shine upon us. And grant us your peace. Shalom. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.